It's so easy to get frustrated and down and discouraged in our lives and to think that the devil has got the victory, but there's that great truth that Jesus Christ is greater. We can run to Him. We can lean on Him and trust in Him because He is greater than anyone or anything. So thank you so much for that special. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to continue following in the steps of Christ. But before we get started, I just want to let the church know that Mrs. Pace's mother passed away this Friday morning. So it's been a battle. It's been a fight. She's been down staying with her and just spending her last few days with her. But if you would, please keep Helen and the family in your prayers. Vicky's down there today as well. But there's a lot of people involved, and there's still a road to travel with dealing with everything that follows death as far as Helen's responsibility. So please keep her in your prayers. Let's keep each other in our prayers, all of us. Let's pray for each other as a church. I know there's a lot of sick people today, as you can see. There's a lot of sick people out today. There's people hurting. There's people facing stuff. And let's pray for each other. Let's lift each other. Because God is big enough to fix broken hearts, to fix hurting families, to heal sick bodies. But let's show that we care for each other, and let's pray for each other. So, back to our Bible study today in Matthew chapter 2. Last week, we looked at recognizing reality. And we looked at the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ. We looked at some of the details. We looked at the different characters involved. And we saw how they recognized the reality that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, was born. That He had come into the world and it affected their lives. We defined the word recognize. And I believe it's so important to do because it paints the whole picture. The word recognize means to be aware of the significance of, to acknowledge the existence, the validity, the authority, or genuineness of, to accept as fact, to acknowledge as worthy of appreciation. And we looked at how those Bible characters recognized who Jesus was. And then we turned the application to ourselves, where do we recognize who Jesus is in our daily lives? Do we recognize what He did for us? Do we recognize that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again? Do we have that daily recognition in our life? And then, I want to ask you, because a lot of you were here last week. You heard the message. You heard what was spoke. You saw what was in God's Word last week. But did you take action on it throughout the week? Because we don't want to just go through the motions of coming to church so we can get our good Christian duty done for the week. We want God's Word to change us, to speak to us, to work in our hearts and our lives. So with that in mind, with the applications we had last week, did you praise God this week? Was there an emphasis in your life of thank you? Thank you, God. We saw people praising the baby Jesus last week. Did you praise Him this week? Did you share the good news? We talked about the good news, what it meant that Jesus Christ came into the world. Did you have an opportunity to share Christ with someone this week? Did your light shine this week? Did you allow the Holy Spirit to live out of you? Were you sensitive and obedient to His leading this week? I know it's personal. We're starting out the message with in-your-face questions. But it's important. It's real life. Did God's Word affect you last week? All right, back to our study this week. In our study today, we're going to be in Matthew. And we're going to see some extremely different, some contrasting responses to King Jesus. In His Gospel, as you'll notice as we go through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you'll see the different emphasis that each one of the writers has in regards to Jesus. And Matthew portrays Jesus as king. The Old Testament prophecies told of a coming king. And Matthew tells us the king has come. The King has been born. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that. We've heard that. Has that thought got old to us, or we've heard it so often, it's just, oh yeah, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one who has the righteousness, the wisdom, the power, the authority to reign as King, not only over Israel, but over the entire earth. Philippians chapter 2 again, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, talking about Jesus, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 recognizes Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16 in caps lock recognize Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's repeated multiple times in Scripture. Jesus Christ is King. In our study today, we'll be looking at some different people that are introduced to King Jesus, and they're going to have varied responses. And what I'd like you to do today is I would like for you to take note of their different responses. This was, you know, when Jesus was born, after his birth here, close to when he was a child, these details are taking place. But today, in 2014, people are still responding the same way as they were back when he was born. And I want to make that parallel today. What I would really like you to think about is, how have you responded to King Jesus? If Jesus truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he is, that warrants some kind of response from us. How have you responded? How have I responded to this truth? Let's look at our text, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said unto them, he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you that we can look into the Gospels today. Thank you that we can reflect on this story of Jesus Christ coming into the world and how people responded to it. I pray that you'll speak to us, that you'll work in our hearts today, that we will consider, how have we responded to King Jesus? Please help us today, Father. I pray that you will be magnified and glorified, that the name of Christ will be lifted up. I pray that we will please you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, very familiar story. I could have had you raise hands and take turns telling the story of what we were going to read, and you could tell me. Every Christmas, every December, you hear three or four messages about this. It's only September, I know. Still an important message. Just as important today as it will be in December, I promise you. But what I want to do is I want to look at the characters. I want to get familiar with the characters. Because we know who's involved, we know there's Herod, we know there's the wise men, we know these different people, but let's look at them historically. Who are these men? Who are these people? What's going on with them? First of all, let's look at Herod the king. This is going to feel a little bit like school for a minute. But this was Herod the Great. In 40 BC, Herod was declared by the Roman Senate to be king of the Jews. Did you see the Romans appointed the king of the Jews? Just get that in your mind. The historical records tell us about Herod that he was not even a Jew. Not a full-blooded Jew. He was an Edomite. He married a Jewish woman. Marrying a Jewish woman would have helped him be more acceptable in the eyes of the Jews that he was ruling over. He was a warrior, he was an orator, and a diplomat. In economic hard times, there is record of him giving back tax money that he had collected. That sounds all right. Times are tough. King Herod's going to give back some of your taxes. Okay, that's nice. He built many many structures to provide entertainment for the people. He began the reconstruction of the temple in 19 BC. He built a port city in Caesarea, so he's busy. He's doing things. He's making stuff happen. He worked on improving many cities, including Damascus and Athens, and there's a whole list of places that he was busy in. He made many improvements while he ruled. So that's like the decent stuff about Herod. He was also very jealous, very cruel, and merciless. He had the high priest drowned. This high priest was his wife's brother. Then he had a funeral afterwards and pretended to weep, to be sorry about it. And he's the one that had him drowned. He had his wife, his mother-in-law, and two of his sons killed. And there's record of other people that he had killed. 5 days before he died, he had another one of his sons executed. So he's just wiping out people that get in his way, that cause any conflict or might stand in his way of what he's trying to accomplish. You stand in his way, you're done. He executes you. Doesn't matter whether you're family or not. If you get in this king's way, it's over. Listen to this part. Before he died, he had many of the most distinguished Jewish citizens arrested. And he had orders at the moment he died to have them executed. Because he knew people wouldn't mourn for him when he died. So at least there would be mourning and weeping because he had these other Jewish people executed. So that's Herod. That's who we're dealing with. So it's probably not going to be a big surprise when he has all these children to and under executed, as we'll read about in a minute. So that's Herod, that's his character, that's the history we know about him. The wise men, the magi. We know from the Bible that these wise men came from the east. Think about what else you might know from them from the Bible. What other facts, what other details that we actually know about them? We know the legends, we know the myths. We know that there was three of them. They were kings from the Orient. And they, you know, that's how the story goes. But actually what we know from the Bible is that we don't really know how many there actually were. We know that they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it's very vague. We just know that wise men came from the east. The wise men would have been skilled in astronomy and astrology. They would have also been educated in science, agriculture, math, and history. They probably would have been very wealthy. They would have been prominent figures in their society. And we can see a picture of their wealth by the gifts that they gave, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's not cheap stuff to be giving away. They probably would have traveled with an entourage. So, you know, we see the manger scenes with three kings on camels. But if they are that prominent, they probably had a big group of people with them to take care of their stuff, to help them to... And this is speculation. I'm not quoting from the Bible here. But I just want you to think about more than the myth or more than what the pictures have painted, that this is probably some wise men. We know it's wise men traveling from the east, but it was probably more than just three, and they probably had an entourage accompanying them. So that's the wise men. We know very little about them. Then we have the chief priests. Herod calls on them to find out, where is this king going to be born? The chief priests would have been from the tribe of Levi. The Jewish priests were from the tribe of Levi, we know that. They would have been specifically descendants of Aaron. They had much political and religious power. And we'll see the conflict between them and Jesus and his earthly ministry as they are rejecting him. They are trying to run him down, trying to get him killed. The chief priest would have consisted of the high priest. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The captain of the temple, he had authority to arrest and imprison. He had a large group of Jewish soldiers at his disposal, kind of like the temple police. So these are people who would have been included with the chief priests. Leading influential priests, temple treasurer, and temple overseers and officials. And these men would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament, or at least they should have. They would have probably known that there would be a king, a prophesied king that would be coming, a Messiah. Then there's the scribes. The scribes would have been authorities on Jewish law. Whether scriptural or traditional, these scribes would have known the law. They were lawyers. They were key scholars of religious Judaism. So the chief priests and the scribes would have been the Jewish religious leaders. So hang on to that information, because it's going to come into play here as we get into the story. That's a brief summary of some of the characters, but I want to get to the details of what's going on. Now that you have in your mind who they were, who these different people are, let's get into the details, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We know that. Bethlehem of Judea was a small town 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. So it's very close to Jerusalem. It was called Ephrata. And you'll see that in Micah 5:2. Ephrata means a place of fruitfulness. Details, I told you, it's going to be like school for a few minutes. So that's what Ephrata means. Micah said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, Ephrata. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Just think about these pictures that are painted that we can quickly run over by just defining what Bethlehem means. We see house of bread. We see Jesus as the bread of life. John 6:48 through 51. Let's turn over there together. John 6. John 6:48. Jesus speaking, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus speaking of his sacrificial death on the cross, the bread of life, giving spiritual life, offering spiritual life to the world through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus offers life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem while Herod the Great was king. Wise men came from the east. That word east means a rising of light, as you would imagine. But it's referring to the Orient, or it's believed to be referring to the Orient. So, you know, we three kings of Orient are. how the song goes. So the wise men coming from the east. Verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They knew, somehow it was revealed to these wise men that the King of the Jews was born. And they saw his star. They saw the star representing that Jesus Christ, the King, was born. Many theories as to how and what this star was have been written about, and written in books, and I spent a lot of time reading about all these theories, which was probably silly because they're theories, but I wanted to know what people thought what this star was. But really, what it comes down to, you know, people try to explain it away, how this could have happened, what the phenomenon would have been, the planets aligning just right, or I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff written. Here's what happened. God wanted to use a star to direct the wise men to King Jesus, to let them know the King has been born and to where he is, so he made it happen. I don't need to know all the details. God made it happen. That's our all-powerful, almighty God, making this star appear, letting people know the light of the world has come. And we know that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12 will tell us that. John says that several times, that Jesus is the light of the world, offering life. Then they saw the star and they came to find this King and to worship this King. And I want you to think about the faith involved of seeing a star and being willing to go where that star's at, believing that somewhere under that star, King Jesus, the King of the Jews, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has been born. Have you ever considered the faith that that would take? It's revealed to you that King Jesus is born and go follow that star. Have you thought, I mean, just me studying this, I was like, wow. You know, I believe they went and all that, but they actually had to go. They had to go on this journey to where this star was. Don't miss that. Don't miss their faith. They had information, but they actually acted upon the information that they had. This was a long journey. This was not an easy task. It's not like they hopped in a helicopter and flew to Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking walking or camels or donkeys or jogging. I don't know exactly how they got there. But they had faith to go. They had enough faith to follow a star. Imagine explaining that to your wife. "Hey, honey, I see that star? I'm going to go follow that." How do you think that went? Imagine them rolling into Jerusalem with their entourage, possibly of people that are coming with them. "So we saw the star of the King of the Jews. Where is he?" Can you picture them rolling into the city, trying to find out where this King of the Jews is? And I imagine the people saying, "You followed a star? Are you crazy?" And then I picture the wise men. "Yes, we followed a star. The King of the Jews has been born. You should know this. Where is he at? Tell us where he is. We're not crazy. We're wise men. Where is King Jesus? We want to worship him." Verse number 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I could imagine that Herod would be troubled. A Roman appointed king of the Jews. And you hear that this Jewish born King of the Jews has been born. I would imagine there's a little agitation there. He was troubled. That means to take away calmness of mind. So things are going great. I'm King Herod. I'm ruling these people. All of a sudden you get some news. A new king is born. The real King of the Jews has been born. And I can imagine his calmness going away, because we know how he responded from history. He's looking for somebody to kill. "Who's in my way? I'm going to take you out." He was troubled. He was a jealous man, willing to wipe out anyone or anything that threatened his throne. Even if this newborn king was the promised Messiah, he was going to look to take him out. He didn't care if he was the Son of God manifested in the flesh. He was going to look to eliminate him. So I understand King Herod being troubled, but did you catch how all Jerusalem was troubled as well? They were troubled with him. Maybe they were troubled because they didn't want to submit to a king. Maybe they were troubled because they knew that Herod was about to get crazy and start killing people. But it interests me that the Messiah, the Savior, had come to the world. The people heard about it and they were troubled. You would think that there would be rejoicing that this promised Old Testament Messiah had come to the earth to bring life. So what does Herod do? Herod springs into action. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. So he gets these religious leaders together, and he says, where will this Christ be born? And the title that he uses, Christ, means anointed, the Messiah, the Son of God. So there's some recognition of he knows who this King of the Jews is. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But he's looking to wipe him out. Verses 5 and 6, the chief priests and scribes respond, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And what they're doing is they're referencing Micah 5:2, where Micah says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Speaking of the eternal God, the deity of this King of the Jews. And so these chief priests and scribes, they say, that's an easy one. We know where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. The chief priests and scribes, remember, they're the religious leaders of the day. The leaders, the religious leaders of God's chosen people. That's who he's talking to here. They knew the answers. They knew exactly where he would be born. But they ignored the king and they rejected the Messiah. They were able to direct others to King Jesus. They were able to tell them where he was born, but they themselves wouldn't go. We have no record of them going with the wise men to worship this king. They tell where he's at. They tell King Herod where he's at. But then they're gone from the story. They were 5 or 6 miles from the Son of God, and they wouldn't go see him. Have you thought about that part of this story? Can you believe that? Can you believe they were so close to the Messiah? Is anyone else catching this? They're close to King Jesus. They knew where he would be, but they weren't willing to do anything about it. How many people have done the same, have responded the same throughout the ages? They've heard that there's a Savior that's taken away the sins of the world. They've heard all the stories, all the Bible stories. They've heard of Jesus' sacrificial gift on the cross, him shedding his blood, him rising again from the dead, him giving us the possibility of being declared righteous before God, of having a right standing with God, of being at peace with God, him offering that freely to the world. How many people have known the facts but have done nothing about it? They've been so close to King Jesus, yet we're not willing to have faith in him and to claim him as their Lord and their Savior, as their King Jesus. Such a sad thought. Verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So Herod has this private secret meeting with the wise men to get some more information about this king. And what Herod's doing is he's plotting to eliminate this king. He tells them in verse number 8, And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." So he tells them, seek diligently. Go find this king. You said this king has come. Go find him. When you do, let me know. Tell me exactly where he is. I want to go worship him. Herod had no intention of worshiping King Jesus. He wanted this king dead. He alone wanted to bear the title King of the Jews. We know what he did. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So how does Herod respond? He kills all the babies in Bethlehem. Can you imagine the crying, the pain that was going on? This wicked, selfish King Herod caused to these people. He wanted King Jesus dead. Herod was troubled by King Jesus. Verse number 9, speaking of the wise men, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. How's that for directions? Like, they walk into Bethlehem. Where is this King Jesus? We saw his star. They go meet with Herod, have their little private meeting, come out. There's the star, pff, right over to where Jesus is, and stops, and is shining bright. That is a miracle from God. That's not how stars do their thing. God made that happen. Verse number 10, love this verse. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do you think they were excited here? Matthew, trying to record their excitement, trying to give us this full picture, says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Exceeding is in a high degree. Great, the Greek word is megas. Does that sound mega? Okay. It means big. They had exceeding great joy. Matthew stacks up these words to try and help us see how excited they were. They were going to get to meet the King of Kings, and God led them to where he was exactly. The star, here he is, shining bright light. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. You know when you're trying to explain something to someone that was just incredible, you don't have words to describe it, and you just start stacking up superlatives, and you're like, it was super duper really awesome. Here's how Matthew describes the joy that these wise men felt when they saw this star. They had their direction. Their long journey was going to finally end. They were going to get to meet this King Jesus. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I want you to notice at the beginning of the verse, it says, and when they came, or when they were come into the house. Jesus was born in a manger. So time has elapsed here. He's grown up. He's somewhere 2 years or under, we know, because of the details we just read, how Herod killed the babies, 2 and under. So Jesus would have been out of the manger, and now they're into a house. Him and his family are into a house. So you see the manger scenes with the shepherds and the wise men hanging out, worshiping Jesus. They probably were there at different times. But anyways, that's just free for thought. What did the wise men do when they saw Jesus? They fell down and they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. They got to see, they got to meet Jesus. How amazing. How exceedingly great that would have been. to get to meet King Jesus. They brought him precious, expensive gifts that were fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped a small child. Imagine grown men, wise men, falling down on their faces before a small child. And in my mind, I can picture Jesus just standing there, or you know how babies, when they're trying to learn how to walk, stumbling and standing. And these grown men on their faces before a child. They got to meet Jesus, and they believed that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these grown men were willing to humble themselves before God and fall on their faces and worship him. This small child was the Messiah, and they believed. These wise men treasured King Jesus, and they showed it. They truly were wise men to treasure King Jesus. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And there's a picture here of their faith as well, of their trust in God. They obeyed God and they didn't return to Herod. Don't overlook that, because Herod was a powerful man. Herod was a bad man. And these men were willing to go against the order of King Herod, risking their lives because God told them not to. They trusted in God and they were willing to obey. Think back on the characters of our study. They had King Jesus so close to them. They were within miles of King Jesus. How did they respond? The people of Jerusalem were troubled. Herod was troubled. He was not willing to recognize Jesus as the rightful king. The high priests, or the chief priests and the scribes, they did nothing. They said where he'd be born, but they didn't submit to King Jesus. The wise men, they responded in faith. They were willing to travel far. They were willing to seek this King Jesus. They bowed down and worshipped. They gave Jesus valuable gifts. The wise men treasured Jesus. And think of us, I mean, that's a long time ago that happened. Think of us today. We know so much. We've had so much revealed to us about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. We can look back to these details. We can look back to how these other people responded to Christ. We know that Jesus Christ came. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that he rose again from the dead. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How have we responded? Parallel yourself with these different people in the story. Where do you fit in this story? Probably all over in churches across America. We can find people who know the right answers, who know so much about the Bible, who know so much about religion. But have they submitted to Christ? Because Christ and what he did needs to get from here into our hearts. Because he will change our lives. It will affect us in a great way when Jesus becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords to us. More than just facts, more than just details, when we truly humble ourselves and recognize him as King and Lord of our lives. It will change every single one of us. It will change this entire church. I believe it will change this whole valley, honestly. If we get people who will take what's up here into their hearts and let it impact them, to let the Holy Spirit work out of us, to let our light shine, Do we treasure Jesus on a daily basis? How do we show Jesus that we treasure him? Do we love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind? Is he number one? Is he really the king of our lives? Is he really Lord of our lives? Do we treasure Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I thank you for your redemptive plan. I thank you for giving Jesus Christ, for manifesting your love to us, for having Christ die and pay for our sins, to give us hope, to give us life. I thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you will help us to truly treasure you, that we will truly treasure Jesus and the King that he is. Please help us, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.